Morning, everybody. Wow, who's heard of Stranger Things in here? Many of people. Some of you guys thought we were actually about to watch an entire episode of Stranger Things. We're just forget wake, forget opening God's Word. We're just going to binge watch on Netflix. Most of you are more excited than opening God's Word. We'll talk about that later. But Stranger Things is a show that is widely popular amongst our culture. Some of you have seen it, some of you haven't. It's okay. Not supporting it, but just playing off of something that's super popular right now that a ton of people are following, are watching. We had a guy at the 9 o'clock in the front row who was like, I watched the whole show in a day. So apparently some guys, same. So some people are consumed by it. Their life is driven by it. Maybe that's you. So, Stranger Things, if you don't know much about it, I won't give away the entire show, but so that you understand somewhat of a context. It is a show that's set back in history, back in the 1980s. It is fictional, but it is back in time, and it looks at a small town of Hawkins, Indiana, where there's a lab there. The lab is conducting these experiments that, one way or another, bring the supernatural into the physical world that we are in, and it starts to negatively impact this small little town. Everyone in this town is gravely affected by it, and these four little kids are going, five, but they're going and trying to find what is the cause of what's going on. Weird things are happening, and that's what the show continues to talk about. Likewise, on Christmas, we remember a time back in history when weird things were happening. A time when there were things that happened that were hard to explain, were hard to understand, were strange, were stranger than things had been. We look back at a time on Christmas where a small town of Bethlehem, God, the creator of God, comes and inserts himself, bringing the supernatural to our world. Which doesn't just change in this little town of Bethlehem, but changes the world forever for the better. Jesus comes and turns the world upside down. If you follow the show, you'd understand the reference. So, Jesus come and shakes everything up. This is the event called the Incarnation. We celebrate this at Christmas. And so weird that we're having a Christmas message and singing all these normal songs, but the deal is, and you maybe have heard this before, for a believer, every day is Christmas. In light of the resurrection, we celebrate every day this day that Jesus came, but for whatever reason, on December 25th and through the month of December, our culture and our world allows the gospel to come through the radio stations and the malls, and the truth of what happened when Jesus came and how the world was forever different is on the forefront of everybody's mind. But what happens is most of us get numb. What was once exciting has now become this, yeah, okay, great. Well, I'll check out Instagram because we're about to hear just another Christmas message. I hope you don't, because I think God's got something for you here. So to remind us of where we are, I'm going to read what is known as probably the most famous passage of Christmas in Luke 2. We'll read some of it today. We'll read probably some more of it again and some more next time. Luke 2, starting in verse 1, just to give us some context of where we are, says this. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, the town we are referring to, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed. We'll explain that in a second. Who was with child? She's prego. So, while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her first son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. A passage many of you have heard. A passage that reminds you of sweet little nativity scenes at Christmas. A passage that we just kind of go, yeah, my grandfather reads that every year. Mine did. But it's a passage that if we dig a little deeper, it's going to help us understand what God is doing and who he's using to do it with, and then how that can then affect our lives. Interesting thing about this is it talks about birth. And what's cool is all of us in here can relate in some sense or another because all of us have been born, right? Now, all of you don't remember it. It was maybe one of the most traumatic days of your life. But because I'm a little older, married, I have two boys, I have the blessing of seeing a birth. And so I'm going to show you our birth video right now. Totally kidding. We're not going there. But this is on the day that my firstborn son, Abel, was about to be born. So my wife, I've been carrying him for 9 months. And so we are in this hospital room. She's in a bed. She's got like a smoothie. She's got nurses coming in and out caring for her. She has anything that she needs right there. Very different than what Mary and Joseph are going through. Okay? Mary and Joseph, she's pregnant, not laying on a bed, but riding a donkey as her whip, bouncing around with no shocks, feeling everything and hurting really, really bad. She does not get to go to a hospital with nurses attending her, but because there's no room for her, she's thrown in under a house, what we now call a stable, and forced to give birth in a feeding trough. And that gives us this little scene that we celebrate and have a little fake straw. Incredibly different than the scene that I was in, that my wife gave birth to. The other thing that was different is when we are giving birth, right before my wife was about to give birth, we took this picture, and I am stoked. I'm so excited. She's excited but annoyed that I'm taking this picture, but getting a selfie and just going, man, my son's about to be born. I can't believe it. I'm so excited. This is awesome! And most of us remember and we talk about this longing of Jesus, the long-expected Jesus, and how Christmas is about this Messiah that was to come. But the characters in this story, some are not that excited. You're like, what do you mean? They're carrying Jesus. This is the Messiah. But there's a lot more to the backstory. And so today, we want to look at manger things. We want to look at this nativity in the story of Christmas. Jesus is the starring role, but I want to look at some of the supporting cast. Specifically, I want to look at Mary. Okay? And I want to look at what God called her to do, what she was called to carry, what she was called to deliver, how that affected her life. But I'm going to ask you guys to check in. Again, not check out because it's another Christmas message. Guys, this is not just a message for girls on how to deliver a baby. Okay? A lot of times we focus on male characters in Scripture because there are a lot of them, but this is a message that's important for all of us. And I think it directly impacts you in junior high also. So, something that we need to know, a little bit of background. Mary is engaged. Okay? The Scripture uses that word betrothed. It means she is promised to be married in the future. She's not married yet. Problem, she's pregnant. Okay, so here is me when I'm engaged. This is the night I got engaged. It's exciting. It's happy. It's a little fairy tale. We're in the woods. And we then take another picture, and it's just like everything we've wanted to be. It's so exciting. Okay, Mary and Joseph aren't feeling this at this point because Mary is with child, and Joseph doesn't fully understand until an angel has to visit him why she's with child. And even more than that, in this culture, it's a little different than right now. Our culture almost celebrates sleeping around and engaging in relationships with the opposite sex outside of marriage. It's almost common practice. To be clear, that's not God's best. That's not what God intends for you. That is not what the Scripture commands from us. But our culture almost celebrates it. The culture back then did not celebrate it. Someone who is pregnant outside of wedlock, outside of marriage, having intimate relationships outside of marriage and having a baby, comes from there, then they could be killed. Not just cast away and, oh, you're a different kind of person. We don't want to be around you. They could be killed immediately. So this is where Mary is, our sweet, happy little Mary that's riding on a donkey, fearing for her life, and we're going to understand how that unfolds. Here's the other thing you need to know. Mary, scholars think, was somewhere between 12 and 16 years old. Yes. In actuality, they think it's closer to 14 to 16, but why I tell you that is because Mary's not some 30-year-old girl that's mature and knows what to do in this. Mary is you. She's in the same spot you are. Okay? Some of you in this room are 14. Some of you will be 14 next week or in a couple years. She's where you are. If she was in modern day times, she'd be almost failing Algebra 1. It's okay if it's you, it's what tutors are for. But she's trying to figure out life in the same way you are, and all of a sudden she's given the Savior of the world and called to carry it. And we're going to look today that many of you guys are in the same spot. So I tell you that because this isn't just a message that hopefully we can learn from some random older woman and apply it to you. This is a message of a junior high kid to junior high kids. The same way we looked at last week. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. And we had your peers lead you. This is an example from the scripture where God incredibly, not just for a small time in history, but used a junior high kid in a way that forever changed the world and just asked her to be faithful. And he's going to ask you and he's going to ask all of us to do exactly the same thing. So here's where we are. One more caveat. We are going to look a lot at Mary, okay? The focus is Jesus in the story of Christmas, in the story of the Nativity. But Mary plays a key role. Because of that, sometimes throughout history, the church, because she carried the Son of God, has almost thought, well, then she must be somewhat godlike herself. So we should almost worship her. We should pray to her. We do not worship Mary. I want you to hear that from the front. There are people who think that they can treat her like God, and the scriptures do not say that. It is false. It is against the command of scripture. Mary is a girl that was mightily used by God, a girl that was incredibly faithful. But we do not worship Mary. Hopefully, though, we will worship like her. We do not pray to Mary to understand the will of God and hope that we can have some secret connection because of her. But hopefully, we will seek the will of the Lord in the same way that Mary did and then chose to live it out. So the points today, they're taken directly from Scripture. We're not going to look at Scripture and then come up with some pithy or rememberable thing, although that's good and there's a point to it. These three points we're going to look at are going to be highlighted directly from the text because I think that God wants to say it to you. What happened to Mary is not exactly what's going to happen to us. What Mary went through is not exactly what we can take away, but a lot of what she experienced by God calling her to something, using her and teaching her, we can also learn from. So let's dig in. We're going to go backwards a little bit. We were in Luke 2. We're going to go to Luke 1. If you got your Bibles, if you don't, we'll put it on the screen. We're going to start in verse 26. Here's what it says. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed. Again, this is our little girl, engaged, not having had intimate relationships outside of marriage. She's just a young girl trying to go through life, waiting until marriage. She's betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her. This is the angel. The angel Gabriel comes to her normally and just says, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this may be. So just for a second, let's just assume you're chilling in your room. Maybe you're asleep. Maybe Mary's asleep. Maybe you're playing Xbox. Maybe you're just dominating on Call of Duty. Maybe you're painting your nails. Maybe you're trying to finish your homework. Normal day. Not much has happened in your life. Some exciting things. Excited for Christmas to come, get some presents. And out of nowhere, it looks like a huge semi with bright lights is bounding through your walls and about to hit you in the face. The brightest light you've ever seen. The most beautiful thing you've ever seen that you cannot fathom. The Archangel Gabriel, the most beautiful, wonderful, amazing of all the angels, plops in your bedroom. And he's like, "Yo, what's up?" You'd be like, "Ah! What is happening? Oh my goodness, am I dying? I'm dead. Where am I? Hello?" You'd be freaking out. So sometimes in scripture, we're going through this and, "Oh yeah, okay, an angel comes and he says hi to her. Okay, I'm going to give you this big news." Mary, imagine, you'd pee yourself. You'd be like, "What is going on?" She is scared to death, as I would be, so you would be. She's freaked out. So she's thinking, "Man, something's got to be wrong. I must be dying." And so she's troubled, trying to figure out why this angel is greeting her. Guys, God didn't come and say things to people. He just didn't in this time and age. Mary's living in a time where they had not heard the voice of the Lord or anything from the Lord in 400 years. And this angelic being plops in front of her. And so she's trying to figure out, man, am I being punished? Am I in trouble for something I didn't even know that I did? But here's what he tells her. I'm going to read the same thing, a portion of the same thing again, and give us the first point. Verse 28, he came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Point number one today, the Lord is with you. He says to her, "Greetings, O favored one." He says the same thing a little bit later. The Lord has favor on you. The Lord looks at you lovingly, longingly, with adoration and affection, not to just have pity on you, not to just hope that your life will be a little bit better because the Lord looked at you, but the Lord is with you. God is giving to Mary his best, the greatest gift that he ever could, himself. Which then leads to what all of us can have, that we don't have to die, but we can have eternal life with him and life here abundantly. It says, "O favored one," some of them say, "blessed are you among all the women." Verse 28 says that you are the favored one. Blessed are you among anyone else because God is with you and his favor is upon you. You are blessed. And guys, as we're going to continue to see through this message and through the scripture, we also are blessed because God is with us. The unbelievable beauty and joy of the incarnation is Jesus didn't just come for 33 years and we can look back and go, wow, what a cool time. Jesus came and left and sent his spirit to dwell in us. So that whoever we are, wherever we are, however far we are running, if we have surrendered to the goodness of God, God is with us. And the promise, because of his death and resurrection, that we can be a part of his chosen people. So it continues. The Lord is with you. She's trying to figure this out. Verse 30, the angel says to her, "Don't be afraid." Yeah, right, don't be afraid. Are you kidding me? I'm freaking out. You're a little like, hey, calm down. She is terrified. "Don't be afraid, Mary. Again, you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Normal stuff. "He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." So not only is this angelic being showing up, he's saying, hey, the Messiah that you've waited for your whole life, not only is he's coming through you. That's like a jaw-dropping moment of like, what? There's no way. One, I'm not married. That's impossible. Two, who am I? I cannot believe this. She's a young little Jewish girl who has heard the scriptures before, probably. And so when the angel says this, she's reminded of all the things that they've almost forgotten because they haven't seen God show up. And Mary responds not with, "Oh God, glory to you. You're amazing." She goes, "Yeah, right. Are you serious?" Just like probably you and I would. She says, "How will this be? That's impossible since I'm a virgin." The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was to be called barren." So God is going through the Holy Spirit to give this child to Mary. Not through normal relationships and interactions that a man and woman have to produce a child, but by the Holy Spirit, what is known as the Immaculate Conception, God, in a way he's never done before and hasn't since, given life to Mary, giving her the Son of God, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. She says, "That's impossible." Point number two is this: nothing is impossible with God. Sounds catchy, sounds like a little Christian-y thing to put on a t-shirt. It's right here in Luke 2. Verse 37. The angel is telling her all these things, and he says, for nothing will be impossible with God. This is the angel. This is the message that he is called to give to her. God is able to conceive a child in the womb of a virgin. God was able to make the universe out of nothing. God was able to make man from dust. God was able to part the Red Sea when a ferocious and raging powerful army was closing down on a large group of helpless people, and then showers and towers the waters on top of them to plunge them into the sea and ruin the Egyptian army. God is able to do far more than we can ever ask or imagine, because he is God. And nothing is impossible with him. What the angel is saying here, the promise he is giving, is a fulfillment of a promise in the Old Testament, a prophecy in the Old Testament, Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Here's the sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Who cares? Why does that matter? Well, it matters because Scripture said it would happen. It matters because later in Scripture we are told it did happen. And a lot of times we can doubt the Scriptures, we can doubt what it says, but when we start to doubt the Scripture because we just don't think it's possible, then we start to read into what we think the Scriptures might say instead of looking at them and seeing what it does say. Mary's going, there's no way. But God's already said, hey, I'm making a way. It's through Jesus. And now I'm going to choose to use you. Nothing is impossible with God. What this does is it shows us both the humanity of Jesus, that he's fully man. He is born just in the same way we are, but he is fully God, born in a way that is completely inexplicable to us, and only by the kindness and grace of God. Jesus is fully man and fully God at the same time. That is crucial. The Scriptures say it all over the place. Crucial to understanding the incarnation. God can do the impossible, but we have to be willing. God wants to do it. God's gonna do it, and God invites us to be a part of it. And if we're honest, most of us just kind of go, maybe, I don't know. Mary was willing. We've seen Mary wrestle. We've seen Mary question. We've seen Mary afraid. We've seen Mary just go, I don't know if I can do this. And then we see Mary say this in verse 38. She says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel leaves. These other two, that's the third point. You are the servant of the Lord. You are. She is, and you are. All these other things the angel has said to her, to tell her, to remind her. The Lord is with you. Nothing's impossible. This last one, she says, she believes herself. I am the servant of the Lord. I can do it. What changed is she just trusted the Lord. She didn't just continue to go, oh, I don't know, it's hard, it's crazy, I don't know what I can do. She just said, you know what, okay, if it's God, he's good, and I can trust him. And then she says, let it be to me according to your word. What that is basically a translation for the word we say, amen. When we end a prayer, oftentimes you'll hear someone say, in Jesus' name, amen. That word means, let it be so. Everything that we have just prayed, everything that we've sought the Lord for and asked him to intercede and change, may it be so. And so Mary, in the same way, is just going, Lord, may it be to me as you have said. And guys, I pray that I would get to that point. Basically, in the same way, to go, Lord, may it be the way that you have called me, the way that you are pushing me into your will and way. May it be. But guys, it's scary. God's word says a lot, calls us to a lot, calls us to give of ourselves, to love others more than we love ourselves, to give of ourselves sacrificially to others, to worship him, to not make false idols, to seek him above all else, to have his desire in him, to be bold, to be courageous, to trust him. And there are many men, many servants of the Lord that God calls to use. Abraham sacrificing his son. Moses calling the people out of Egypt and wandering for 40 years. Daniel in the lion's den. David running from Saul and just trusting in the goodness of God. Jesus going to the cross. It's not always easy. In fact, it's probably going to be hard. But we see plenty of men and women who do it faithfully and serve the Lord. God is choosing us to be his vessels and instruments to bring the revelation of the Word of God, the goodness of God, the resurrection and life that Jesus brings. But will we be willing in the same way that Mary was willing? You are called to carry God's Word into the world. This isn't just Mary back then. This isn't just something that because Jesus was in her womb that she's called to do. And yeah, that's some good stuff to remember. God is asking you to do the same thing. Again, not when you're 30, not when you have your life figured out together, but right now, today, God has called you to carry his will into the world, to bear what God places and allows in your life, no matter how hard it is, so that you can live out life in Christ. Because of the resurrection of Christ, because of the forgiveness of God through Jesus, so that others might know the same thing. But we have so many excuses. Oh, you know what? It's someone else's job. We've looked at that even a couple weeks ago. Oh, it's Harrison's job. It's my leader's job. Oh, it's the popular kid's job. It's the extrovert's job. That doesn't fit my plans. Like, I'm trying to fit in right now. I'm a new kid in school, or it was a rough year. So I'm just going to do my little thing and not shake it up with the whole Jesus thing. Maybe later I'll be a little more bold when it's comfortable. Or what are people going to think? Think Mary thought that? If I could actually be killed, what are people going to think? I'm sure she thought it. I know she thought it. We think it. Or it's impossible. Excuses like these and many others. Some, if you go to a Christian school, there are a lot of kids that I hear an excuse from kids in Christian school. Oh, a lot of times in small group or at Wake, you encourage us to go share the gospel with kids at lunch or in our class. Hey, I go to a Christian school. Everybody's a Christian. We just went through Bible class. What am I going to tell them? Hey, the call to share the gospel is not just in word, but to live it out in who you are and how you act. What Jesus did is not just to die for you so that you could know of something. He called you to know him and for your life to be forever changed because of him. What you say, what you think, how you act, how you carry yourself, how you treat your family, how you treat your friends, the relationships you pursue, your desires. All of that is transformed by Jesus. So what's God calling you to carry? The gospel of Jesus Christ, sharing that into the world, modeling the love of Jesus to your family, whether they are fellow believers or unbelievers. Forgiveness. Jesus has forgiven you. We are called to also forgive others, even if it's incredibly hard and you think it's impossible and you hate that person. And there's no way that you could forgive them and love them. God did with you. Maybe it's suffering. Maybe it's not just kind of hard, but you are going through a time in life or in your family where you're being persecuted or you don't know when you're going to eat your next meal. Whatever it is, you're suffering. Will you be faithful? Will you carry that and not just give up? Reconciliation, not just forgiveness, but then moving back into relationship with someone even when they've hurt you. What is he calling you to carry? And guys, when we carry it, when we carry it, it shows. When Mary was carrying Jesus in her womb, it wasn't the secret that she could conceal. People noticed. So here's my wife when she was pregnant with my son. She is beautiful, okay? She's beautiful all the time, but when she's pregnant, she's glowing, she's radiant. There is a bump that you can see. There is life in her womb, and people notice. And what it does is it leads to excitement. When she's pregnant and there's this awaiting of a child to come, I'm excited. My family's excited. Here's another picture of looking at it and being like, yeah, I'm a dad. We're getting a baby. There is joy that comes from that. Mary has this thing, and when she has it, she is pregnant with this child, and it shows. But what if she just was like, no, you know what, Gabriel? I think that's too hard. I think I'm a little too scared of my life. I'm a little too scared of what people will think. I'm a little too scared if I might die. And what if, because she just was like, nah, the gospel of Christmas, of Jesus, didn't come. That's impossible, because God would do it anyways. But what if whatever God has for you, you just said, I don't know. That doesn't jive with what I'm doing. I don't know that I would choose that. And you choose to flee from that so that someone doesn't know the goodness and grace of God lived out through you. Guys, all of us are pregnant with the truth of Jesus Christ. If you know him, it is in you. His life is in you. The expectation of what is to come forever is in you. And when that is true and lived out in your life, people notice and are excited with you and want to know, is it a boy? Is it a girl? It's Jesus. So that they can know him too. So as a reminder, the Lord is with you. Nothing is impossible for God. And you are the servant of the Lord. Back to the beginning. When my first child was born, we were unbelievably excited, and it changed my world forever. It changed the way I saw things, even to the point where I'm the guy taking pictures. I'm taking pictures in the delivery room, and one of the first pictures is this. And it's not that super exciting, but how I got that picture is because I'm bawling my eyes out. My son had just come into the world, and I'm like, oh my goodness, it's beautiful. And I'm like trying to capture it, and I get the doctor's feet. And I show you that because my world was changed to the point where I couldn't see straight because of my son. I was overjoyed. My life was forever different. And I was excited, others were excited, and so what happened is when this boy was given to us, my wife and I gathered around him, and we stared at him, and we just couldn't believe this child we'd waited for was here, and he has changed our lives forever. And friends and family came, and they gathered around in a similar fashion and got around, and they all focused on this child. And guys, that's the nativity. A little nativity scene you see in your house or in a yard is a picture of all of these different people, Mary, Joseph, shepherds, wise men, camels, goats, sheep, staring at Jesus, this baby that changed the world forever. Not just for Mary and Joseph, not just for the town of Bethlehem, but the entire world was different because of Jesus, and it brought joy. Mary was called to carry him and deliver the hope of Jesus Christ to the world. You and me are called to carry the goodness of God with us through whatever situation we're in and deliver the goodness and grace of God through Jesus Christ wherever we go. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you for this story that we get to read every year to be reminded that you are good, that you love us, that you didn't just leave us here, but you came to pursue us, to leave everything else, to leave your spot in heaven, to come and dwell with us in this broken world, to die for us and to defeat sin and death forever. I pray, Lord, that we will be bold enough to carry the message of Jesus and to live out the message of Jesus in our lives, just as Mary did. And may lives be forever changed because of the Jesus that we serve. So Lord, I pray that this Christmas, it would be fun and it would be amazing, but we wouldn't just celebrate all the other fluff, but we would fix our eyes on you. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.